Let's go to 1 John. Let's go to the end. Go left. If you see Hebrews, you've gone too far. James, Peter, 1 John. I just got caught up in the Easter story last week, so we didn't do the first part of John, which I'm going to do today. First part of 1 John. And then next week, Lauren's going to pick up and share what the Lord's been showing her. But I wanted to just jump into it today. I've got some prepared things to share, but I also wanted to, we're going to look at a video to see what's going on with 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. The video, I've shown some of these before by the Bible Project. They're really good. I have to warn you, this one is 9 minutes long, and by minute four, you're going to say, please stop, because it's so much. It's a lot of information, but I'm not doing this like a Bible survey class. So there's going to be no tests at the end. And if you walk away from it going, I still don't know exactly all that's going on there, that's fine. The points that you're going to hear are the points that we've already been hearing this morning about God's love and God's life and the light of God, and how those give us our compass and those give us our way of life, how we're supposed to be living together. And really our compass for when we're in the dark, what we're supposed to do. So John is writing to real people, and I thought it would be good just to go over this video real quick, and it will set the stage for whatever I share, whatever Lauren shares, but it's going to be good. So just give yourself grace if you do get to minute four or minute three, and you're like, this is a lot, because it's a lot, but it's really good. So Ezra's going to start the video. And we'll jump right into it after that.
So letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1st John is actually anonymous, but 2nd and 3rd John are written by someone who's called the Elder. Now, the language and style of all three of these works are identical to each other and to John's gospel. And so most people think that all of them come from the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, that could be John, the son of Zebedee, one of the 12 apostles, or it could be another John among Jesus' earliest disciples, known as John the Elder. Whichever John it was, he's now in his old age, and he's overseeing a network of house church communities that are likely around the city of ancient Ephesus. Now, from clues within the gospel and from these letters, it seems that these communities were made up mostly of Jewish followers of Jesus, and that they had recently gone through a crisis that motivated John to write these letters. He mentions that a group of people have broken off from these churches. These people no longer acknowledge Jesus as Israel's Messiah or as the Son of God, and they're stirring up hostility among those who stayed faithful to the churches. In fact, 2nd and 3rd John clearly address this conflict. 2nd John is a warning to a specific house church. There are people who deny Jesus. John calls them deceivers. And they're probably going to come looking for validation or support, and this church community is not to offer any. 3rd John is actually written to a member of one of these house churches, a man named Gaius. And the elder asks him to welcome legitimate missionaries who are going to arrive soon. He has to tell him to do this because the leader of that church community, Diotrephes, is acting like a jerk, and he's rejecting anybody associated with John the Elder. And so these letters give us a window into the tension and conflict that John faced in these churches. And 1 John was written as a response to all of this, as a form of damage control. The elder assures those who still believe in the Messiah, Jesus, that God is with them as they adhere to the truth. And so all of this helps us understand the uniqueness of 1 John, which is actually not a letter at all. It reads more like a poetic sermon sent to these churches. John says that he's not communicating new information. In fact, almost all of the key ideas and words in 1 John come right out of Jesus' teachings in the Gospel of John. And so John's goal is to remind them and persuade these Christians to stay true to what they already say they believe. The poetic quality of John's sermon is really cool. He doesn't develop his ideas in a linear or logical way. Rather, he uses a well-known technique of ancient rhetoric called amplification. So John has just a few core ideas he wants to communicate about life and truth and love. And he's going to cycle around these ideas repeatedly, each time offering a little bit different of an angle or emphasis. He uses a lot of hyperbole. He uses very stark contrasts with simple images of light and dark and love and hate and good and evil. But don't let the simplicity of 1 John fool you. This work is deeply profound. There's a clear introduction to 1 John and then a clear conclusion. And the flowing cycles of the sermon in between these two don't follow any kind of rigid literary design. But there do seem to be two larger sections. Each one is marked off by the introductory phrase, "This is the message." And then each is followed by a repetition of images about how God is first light and then how God is love. And all of the ideas in these two parts flow out of and cycle back into these two core ideas. So the introduction is very similar to the prologue of the Gospel of John. It has echoes of Genesis chapter 1 and Proverbs chapter 8. John speaks of the word of life that was with God in the beginning. For John, the word God refers to both the Father and the Son, who came to bring life into the world. And so those who saw and heard and touched the Son are called we. John's referring to himself and the apostles who were eyewitnesses of Jesus. And so now we have a message for you, the next generation of Jesus' followers. So when the apostles share the word of life with others, these others are also brought into fellowship with the Father and the Son through the apostles. The word fellowship here is koinonia in Greek. It means a participation or sharing. When people hear the message about Jesus through the apostles, that message brings them into a real relationship with Jesus himself and into a real participation in God's own love and life. And so this flows right into the first main section. This is the message. God is light. This is the message of the apostles, that the God revealed in Jesus is light. And so if people want to participate in God's own life through Jesus, they need to keep walking in the light, which is a really cool image, but what does it mean? It means, for John, to keep Jesus' commands. And that's hard, so when you fail, Jesus' atoning death will cover for your sins. And then once again, you're called to get up and obey Jesus' teachings. But which one of his teachings? John reminds the churches of Jesus' old/new command given to the disciples at the Last Supper, that they love one another as he loved them. Doing this is walking in the light. Now, if God's light is now shining through Jesus, then that means the world's darkness is passing away, which also means that God's children already in this moment have victory over the sin and evil and death that reigns in the world. And so that leads John to challenge the churches, don't love the world, because it's passing away too. He's referring here specifically to pride and sexual corruption. Likely, these are problems connected to the conflict that was happening in the churches. And so this leads John to warn the churches about these people who have left the communities and who deny Jesus as the Messiah. John calls them the anti-messiahs and deceivers. But he's confident that those who still know the truth about Jesus are, in fact, the true children of God. And they are loved by the Father. And they show that they're part of God's family when they do righteousness and when they love one another, unlike the deceivers who are generating anger and strife and division. And so this transitions into the second main section of the sermon. This is the message of the apostles, John says, that God is love. And so God's children should love one another and avoid hatred. Don't let his hatred led him to murder his brother. But for Christians, love is defined by giving up one's life as a sacrifice for the well-being of others. That's what Jesus did. And when God's children trust in that love for them, it changes them. And so John warns once again of the deceivers. This time he calls them false prophets. When they deny Jesus is the Messiah, they apparently claim to speak for God. But John says to test the spirits. If anyone claims to speak on God's behalf, but doesn't focus on Jesus as the crucified Son of God, they do not speak for God, John says. God's true children will center their whole lives on the crucified and risen Jesus, because that's where we see God's true heart revealed. We see on the cross that God is a being of total self-giving love, and that love is what compels Jesus' followers to love others in the same way. And when people meet this God of love, it does away with fear and angst forever, which is part of what John means by having victory over the world. when you realize that God so loves you, that he is crazy about you despite your deepest flaws and failures, that love becomes the thing that grounds your entire life. This love is what comes through trusting in the crucified Jesus. It comes through trusting God's testimony about Jesus given by the Spirit. And it's trusting in the message from the apostles about Jesus. And when God's love gets a hold of you, it opens up eternal life. It's a life permeated with God's own presence and life and love, and it begins now, carrying on into eternity. And so this leads John to the climactic conclusion of his sermon. He says, "We know the Son of God has come, and so we can know the one who is true. And we are in the one who is true, in his Son, Jesus the Messiah. This is the true God and eternal life." Now, if your head's kind of spinning after hearing that sentence, and you're wondering, wait, who is the one who is true? Who is the one who gives true life? Is it Jesus or is it God? And John's answer is, of course, yes. John doesn't know any God apart from Jesus. And when he and the other apostles encountered Jesus, they discovered the God who loves us so deeply that he has chosen not to exist without us despite our failures. And this God is so surprising, so unexpected, that John's final words call us to keep away from idols, that is, to resist any temptation to remake this surprising God in our own image. To know Jesus is to know the God of creative, life-giving, others-centered love. This, John says, is the one true God. And that's what the letters of John are all about.
Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all you've given us, all you've done for us. The gift of your Son, the gift of your Holy Spirit. And by your light, we can see how to live this life. Today, Father, I pray that your light would dispense with all the shadows, Lord, all the things that we see and are distracted by, Lord, that we would glimpse not the shadows, we glimpse the light, and we would walk by your light and not by shadows. In your name we pray. Amen. So I want to read pretty much the first chapter of John and a little bit into the second chapter. It's not a long book, and if you do read First John, I'd encourage you to read it the next couple weeks or this week. Don't put it off to next week. Read it this week. And then Second John and Third John are really short. So maybe even today, just grab onto that video and help that come back to your thoughts as maybe you read through and go, okay, I see that now. I see what he's doing. These aren't three separate pieces. They really do flow together. So I'm going to read the first chapter and kind of preach from there, and we'll see how it goes. So starting verse 1 of 1 John chapter 1. "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Can you say that with me? "So that our joy may be complete." So that our joy may be complete. Let's keep that central as we, why is he writing all this? It is about joy. It is about Christian joy. It is about walking out of those shadows. Verse 3, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we fellowship with him while we're walking in darkness, we lie and don't do what's true. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Can we just stop for a second on that sentence? I mean, more trouble is out there. More conflict is out there. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. What's going on today is covered. What's going on tomorrow, it's covered. What's going on for 20 more years, if we get there, or 1,000 if we get there, it's covered. It's covered. It's all right here in Jesus. This is the light. I want to give you three little points today. I don't typically do that, but I thought there's some things that just glared at me. And taken together, these three things, when we see them together, it addresses us clearly where we are today so that we might hope. If we're walking in the light with God, we should be a people of hope. The conflict of what this letter is about is Jesus has come. People have been set free. They've received miracles. They've had their debts forgiven. And yet they still perish. And yet they still sin. And corruption continues. There's churches today that will preach this message, and in 10 years they won't exist anymore, because sin will run through the whole church and destroy it. I hope it's not us. I hope it's not me. Help me, brothers and sisters. Help each other. These three things are, first, the koinonia, the fellowship that we have in Christ with God and one another. That's point one. We have a fellowship with God and Christ, and it's with each other as well. We're in this together with the Lord. That's the first point. The second point, I'm going to go into these deeper. The second point is the reality and deceptive power of sin. So these things aren't like, first point is walk this way, and second point is walk this way, and third point is walk this way. These are three realities. The first reality is we have fellowship with Father God in Christ by the Holy Spirit, and it's not just with God, it's with each other, with the body of Christ. But there's also this reality of sin, and it's a deceptive reality. It's darkness. That's point two. I should say they're themes, not points. And number three, it is what we just ended on. Jesus is the righteous atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. Those three realities address our very real life and get our head out of the sand as Christian ostriches that are discouraged by what's going on around us or what's going on in us. I'm so discouraged, God. I should be better than this. I should be beyond this. That shouldn't affect me the way it does. I shouldn't snap so easily. I shouldn't yell when they yelled at me. I shouldn't curse that whole group of people because I just read that you're the atoning sacrifice. Help me. These themes address not just our human problem. They address the sin problem And I'd like to say they give us a heavenly problem of how to live on earth as it is in heaven. Theme one, our first encouragement. It is encouraging to know who you're in fellowship with. Right? I mean, come on. I'll just hit the pop reference. Frodo couldn't have gotten to Mordor if it wasn't for a fellowship, if it wasn't for Samwise Gamgee, right? You need friends to get through this life. You need people to have your back, ride or die buddies. You need them. And this word fellowship, it's that we have fellowship with Father and Son Jesus Christ. It is that word koinonia, and it is. It's the essence of Christian life. What's Christian life about? It really is about fellowship. I mean, it's why we do get marked by potlucks and picnics and a table. We come to a table to what? Have communion, to fellowship with God, not as truths out here, but to eat them, to become them. Koinonia, it's our fellowship with God. It's our fellowship with other believers in Christ. And when that is broken, one of those ways, the other way is broken. I mean, a lot of us here, I don't know if there's anybody here that hasn't experienced some kind of church pain or Christian pain, like they're the pain and they're Christian. A lot of us have faced with this, but I just want to remind us, this is supposed to be a great inheritance that we've been given, and it is. Some of you may not know, this church's original name, and it's still our name. Our do business name is Dreamhouse Church, but our name in our founding documents is Christian Fellowship. It's who we are. We used to have a softball team. I want to point this out, though, about this fellowship, and because having fellowship is not effective to us if it's only a truth and not something we live. If it's just a doctrine, if it's just something that we ascribe to but we don't participate in, it's not a help to us. And it's the same way with Christ. He's the truth. He sets us free. If he's just a theory, a philosophy, we're not in fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ. And John is writing out of this authoritative position. I've been with him. I've sat with him. I've touched him. We talked about Thomas last week. I've been near him. I know what he's like. It's way bigger than just a good idea. I mean, they say in life, you don't want to meet your heroes, because when you meet your heroes, you're discouraged. Anybody had that happen? I've had that happen. I've met this amazing musician or this amazing basketball player. Once I met this priest that I thought a lot of, I was in an interesting social situation, and I was there with another friend, and we were there to have fellowship. And my friend said to me, this guy's a jerk. Like, I don't get it. How's he anointed? How's he ordained? How's he have all this influence? He's a farm animal, is what he said to me. And I said, you're right. He is. I don't get it. We've all been that way to each other once or twice. It's not okay just to have this idea that this person is the truth. If it's not flowing into my life as fellowship, it's like a broken truth. It's a fragmented truth. God's not offering us fragments here. I was recalling how Jesus said to Thomas, I am what? The way. I am the truth, and I am the life. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And I was thinking about this and how Jesus says this to Thomas right after John 13. That's in John 14. And the context of this moment was Jesus was just telling them about all these things that didn't square with how they viewed him. He's telling them all the ways that you've been hoping in the kingdom are a little bit off because you're looking for a government structure in the earth, and I'm the king right now. My kingdom's within reach right now, and you're looking for it, and you're not going to find it that way. And in this scene in John 13, remember, he washes their feet. You're the king? No, you can't do that for me. He washes their feet, the one who's serving who? It's the king that's serving them. And then during John's telling of that Last Supper, which is that whole moment, Jesus identifies in that moment Judas as his betrayer, confirming that Jesus, the king, the savior, the Messiah, is going to be betrayed publicly. He's going to die. He's disrupting all the ways that they think about truth. But they're hanging on because they know the man, and he's able to guide them to that next part. Just hear this. He says to them in John 13, he speaks of his death as being the time when the Son of Man will be glorified. I'm going to be glorified on Rome's torture device. That ain't the truth. But I am. That's not my belief system. But here I am. He says to them about his being with them just a little bit longer. Verse 34, he says, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another. They're looking for laws. They're looking for, like the Pharisees, they're looking for a way to do this life so you can't miss. And he somehow hits them with an uppercut saying, love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35 of John 13, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It doesn't say if you believe the truth. It says, they'll know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It doesn't say how you vote. It doesn't say what conference you went to, what degree you have or don't. And Peter spoke up because it's Peter. He says, Lord, but Jesus says, by this, I spoke too soon. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. No, I did it right. Peter speaks up, verse 36, very next line. He says, where are you going, Lord? And Jesus tells him, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you'll follow me afterward. And Peter says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not till you've denied me three times. I mean, I love it. Peter's like, I'll lay down my life for your sake. For his sake, he won't. For Jesus' sake, he will. For his own sake, I won't. And this time, I wrote, the disciples' heads, they're spinning. So then Jesus immediately, verse 1 of chapter 14, this is just a flowing conversation. He says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, and that where I am, there you'll be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Where I'm going, you know, and the way you'll know. This is where we all say, okay, give it to me, right? Let me write it out. What's the way? This is we're tough on the Pharisees. The Pharisees were like, let's write out the ways. These are the things you do. That's a lot like us. Just give me the lightweight devotional Christian guide. The lightweight one that doesn't tell me all those hard things. Give me the easy one. Like, that's what we're looking for sometimes. And some of us want the hard ones all the time because we're just like that. But that's when, in this moment, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? What? And this is when Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And if you know me, you'll know my Father, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. He's talking about fellowship, isn't he? He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about, I've got fellowship with Father. You've seen it. You know I do. I've got food you don't know of. I've got fuel and vision for things that you've never seen. You see me operating. You've heard the voice on the mountain. I'm the one. But I want you in it with me. I want you in it with me is what he's saying to them. That's why he's the way for them to walk the same way with Father. And it's in this moment that Philip jumps in and says, this is verse 8 of chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. Lord, just show us the Father. And that's enough for us. That's just show us the thing. Show us what we can't grab onto. Just show us that. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long? And yet you've not known me. You know me. See, this is the Christian life. Like, we get confused about all the things we're supposed to be doing because it's easy to take our eyes off the way that Jesus is, because frankly, it just seems impossible. Frankly, it just seems like that's only reserved for those that get crucified. And I'm not ready to go that way, Jesus. I've got some vision for my life and some things I want to do. I want to get married. I want to have kids. I want to be a grandpa. I want to make some great records that people love and adore. I want to go back to the NBA or go for the first time when I'm 49. I want to play tennis, some world tour, whatever it is, right? I got things to do. No. I want, Scott, stop thinking about the destination. Just walk with me. Stop thinking about where this is beyond your borders. Just come to me. Just come to me. Let me wash your feet while you don't even know if you can walk this way. Let me prepare your feet for something that you're going to do with me. You're going to walk with me. See, Jesus isn't there to tell them this doctrine that he's the life and the truth and the way. He's there to invite him into relationship. In this way that goes beyond just his friendship with them, it's them with confidence that he's plugged into the Father and they are one. It isn't about going off to heaven yet. This isn't about spiritual dislocation in the name of God. This is about living here with all the people that we know and all those that you stay over there, all those people, and we walk in the light of God as the house of God. Like, we walk around in fellowship with the Lord when the world is shaking and spinning and everybody's pushing our buttons. We walk in fellowship. It wasn't hard on my soul. It was entertaining yesterday. Ezra and I got a job, and we told a couple of you this already. It was a little job. We were dropping off a bounce house and picking it up. I had a friend that reached out to me and said, you want to be blessed? I'll give you some money if you just do this thing. We were like, yeah. So we showed up and we checked it out. You know, where do we need to put it on the property? And one of the guys came up and he's drinking a Corona and he's smoking a blunt. And, pretty soon we were like, this isn't our scene typically. But I'm never anywhere without the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Like, I don't have to have anxiety about what he's doing. I don't need to be in judgment. I don't even need to be in judgment about what he's doing. I just was open-hearted to him. I mean, I was having some fun with it. We were trying to roll the bounce house back up nice and tight so it'd go back on this little dolly. I don't know how my friends do it. And Ezra said, how do we get this thing? I said, you just roll it tight like a blunt, son. I've never rolled a blunt. Don't plan to. And this is a lightweight story about being in fellowship with God, but social situations, we somehow turn off that part of our brain. We forget who we're in fellowship with. Sometimes we're too serious about God, where we've forgotten the joy of the Lord. We forgot that Jesus was above all of his peers with the oil of gladness. I mean, this man right here has done such a great job in my life continually to disturb the holiness in me and just showing me that God is normal. He's the one that came up with flesh. He's not contained by it, and he's not a servant of flesh in the way that, like, he serves it, like it's greater than him, but he does serve flesh. He does serve temporary things, things to us that we don't even think really matter. And the Lord loves these things. He loves flowers, right? He loves little arts and crafts. He loves our terrible singing in the shower. You need to know fellowship with God is key. And it goes bigger than just holding truths. It's relational. It's conversational. It's experimental. You're experimenting. Can I make that joke about that blunt with my son right now and stay in the oil of glad? Heck yeah. We can be lighthearted about what's going on, because I don't have to be in judgment about the other whole world. We just read that he's taken care of with his own sacrifice the sins of the world. Do I believe that or not? If I'm in the presence of something that makes me uncomfortable and I'm totally jacked up all the time, I'm not believing that he's the atoning sacrifice. And I'm out of fellowship. I'm overwhelmed by the things of this world. And Jesus says, don't be overwhelmed, but don't be troubled. I'm the way. I'm the life. I'm the truth. Theme two, we're moving on in time. Theme two is some of what I'm talking about. It's this paradox that we're walking in the light, but how do you know if it's light if there isn't darkness? Like light, scientists say you don't even see light. You only see the reflection of it off of surfaces. Light helps me see a world that's in darkness. Think about that. Jesus, the light, helps me really see the world in darkness. I didn't see gangbangers yesterday. I wouldn't even say that's what they were. I just saw a guy. He's doing his thing right now. That's all I saw. Can you be with people that are really in the dark? If I'm letting the light show me what's really there, I can. And it's a paradox because we get consumed by the nature of how we choose peace. We get consumed with darkness because it's loud. It's real. It does have power. There is real power. I mean, we can't say that there isn't real power as people are dying all over the world right now, as there's more rumors of war today, right? It's all over. Jesus, you're the light to help me see what's really going on. To have fellowship with Christ is to walk in the light while you're in the dark. John seems to think that we can be in this life and be in fellowship and be counter to the world around us, yet still in the world. He says it's possible. He says, I'm writing these things to you. Chapter 2, verse 1. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. It's actually a goal. It's not just like, well, we're all really disappointed when we sin. No, the Lord wants us in fellowship with him so that you won't sin. It's really easy to be always thinking about the things around us that are in sin. That's the deception of sin. Sin takes your eyes off of yourself and puts it on the other people's problems. And you don't allow the light to come in here because you're so frustrated that it's not out there. It doesn't work that way. Let him be light to you. Find your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light into my path. Y'all better get on my path. Just pay attention. Where are you supposed to be going? Who are you in contact with? What can you manage in your world? What are you able to respond to? It's a paradox sometimes to believe that we can have fellowship in the light when there's so much darkness around. But when we take our eyes off of that darkness, sometimes what we find out is that there's darkness here that we've been hiding. There's something that we're not letting God in on in us. And that's what's really going on when our amygdala gets flooded with anxiety. When our brain is flooded with anxiety, it's really hard to be present to the Lord. And that's why theme two goes right with theme one. You have fellowship with the Lord. Nothing can separate you. But. I know. And if all we do is pay attention to that, John says it this way. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he who's faithful and just will forgive us our sins. We could add here what Jesus tells the disciples. And if you forgive others, they will be forgiven. And if you don't forgive them, they won't be. There's enough. There's enough for you to forgive them. There's enough here for you to forgive them. It says, he who is faithful and just. But I'm the one that is holding you to account on justice on this, Lord. No, I'm the one that knows what justice is. And I've got a different time scale going than you do right now. And I'm working mercy here when you're wanting to bring in the fire. There's a lot of that in our world. At the core of this encouragement, John is really saying, hey, sin really does have the power to deceive us. It has the power to deceive us all. So if you stay in fellowship, you will be aware of those moments where Jesus says, hey, what are you holding? What? I'm fine. No, you're not. What are you holding? I'm holding you hostage is what I'm doing. You better answer this prayer. You're jacked up. I am. Why am I so angry? Yeah, as soon as you grabbed on that anger, you kind of lost your connection with me there. I go back to that definition of sin that most of us have probably heard many million times. It's missing the mark. Well, what's the mark? Perfect relationship. Perfect love. Knowing the sins of the world, yet not losing your self-control. Knowing the sins of the world and not saying, well, forget it then. I'm not dying on the cross. Like knowing the sins of the world will continue even after you've given your sacrifice. And all your people say it's not enough. And half of them leave the church in 2020. Or just stop coming to what we call church. Hey. What's going on with you? When we can answer that question to the Lord, we can offer up what's going on. And if it's sin, or if it's just a lack of trust, or if it's just truly anxiety, and we don't know that it's volitional sin, but we don't have your peace, Jesus, we can give it to the Lord. One thing I've learned at seminary is those anxieties that arise are often the place that sin enters our heart. Because unless we have conditioned ourselves to always go to the Lord with our pain and our needs, we'll go all over to find those needs. We'll meet those needs in however we met them before. will meet those needs in new ways that we're being sold to us as fulfilling. And when you put it like that, it doesn't maybe sound like hard, conscious choices of sin. But it is. When the Lord isn't my reservoir and I drink from other waters, I'm in sin. I'm doing something that's off of what I was created for. And that's the world we live in. Everybody's trying to figure this out in a heap of chaos. And we need men and women of peace. We need children of peace. We need people of peace to say what theme three is. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. He is enough. Jesus being enough means that I don't have to live outside of fellowship with God. There's nothing for me out there. That's what it means. I mean, I'm kind of in preacher mode. I'm kind of like speaking as a preacher. I got a microphone. I'm talking loud and getting into it. I'm excited about it. If I was just sitting with any of you one-on-one right now, this is the spot. This is it. Like, not having to live outside of fellowship with God, no matter what's going on with me, or you, or him, or her, or they, or them, any of that. Like, we don't have to lose fellowship. Man, I wish the church knew that. I wish I knew that. Let's say it like that. Can we say it? I wish that I knew that. Can we? I know we want to say the church, like them. Can we say it like us? I wish that I knew that. Let's pray about that for a second. Lord, seriously. Whatever lies we're believing that would say we have to lose fellowship because of sin. And Lord, I immediately have like 10 clauses I want to add to that. Like, what if they really meant it? What if they kept doing it? And I don't have all those questions even sorted, but I know you're the answer, Jesus. I know your atoning sacrifice makes a way possible for the worst to come to salvation in you. And Lord, we just simply don't know how to walk in that fullness of forgiveness, that fullness, that not just forgiveness of justice and righteousness and real godly judgment. We don't know how to do all that like you do, God. And you bring the whole package. You're not soft and you don't gaslight us. You address every issue of the heart. So we just ask you, Lord, right now, even in this place, Lord, for some of us, maybe things are even surfacing. Lord, touch those things in us that are really unsettled about justice and about safety and about judgment. Just really shine your light, Jesus, on how your sacrifice is enough for every situation. And grow creativity in us that we can organize and act and live from that place. Do that today, Lord. Organize us around your atoning sacrifice, Jesus. It's what the church was supposed to be doing. This is, yeah, I say amen, amen. I'm praying it and I'm seeing it. Like, isn't that what Jesus is saying to them when he says, okay, I've got a new commandment. Because all this stuff is really, like, you're getting caught up. And all this stuff. How many doves for this? How many sacrifices for that? How many feet do I need to be away for this? When I come into the city, I need to cry out what? How to make sense of living a righteous life is really difficult sometimes. Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? It seems impossible. So he breaks it down really simple. And I think I'm just going to end here today. love as I've loved you. Show me more. Walk with me more. Give me more details. Look in closer. When you're in the details, invite me in. When you don't know what to do, ask my opinion. Maybe start by saying, come Holy Spirit. Is our God faithful? How faithful is he? On a scale of 1 to 10. Is he just? Is he faithful in being just? He's enough. He's enough.